chapter number 4, and I want to read the first 8 verses. So if you would, stand with me as we read Genesis chapter 4, beginning at verse number 1. It says, "And Adam knew Eve his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain, and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. And she again bare his brother Abel, and Abel was a keeper of the sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in process of time it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And Abel he also brought of the firstlings of the flock and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering, but unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect. And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. And the Lord said unto Cain, Why art thou wroth? And why is thy countenance fallen? If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? And if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door. And unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. And Cain talked with Abel his brother, and it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel his brother and slew him." Let's pray. Lord, again, my prayer is that you would bless your word as it goes forth tonight. Help me as I preach it. Might I be able to clearly articulate my thoughts and the scriptures' teachings tonight. And might your people be helped as we find truths here in this section of scripture in regards to salvation. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. Last week, we started a series of messages on the subject of salvation, and I said then that I've got really three main reasons for preaching this series of messages. One is because we do have lost people in our church services, and not just visitors as they come through either. We've got a lot of young people, and they are certainly asking a lot of questions about salvation, and so I think for their benefit, we need to preach often on the subject of salvation to give them the opportunity to be saved. But also because there are in every church, or I'm assuming in every church, people who have made professions of faith, but that's all they are, is professions of faith. And people don't truly possess the Lord Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. And so by preaching on the subject of salvation, it allows the Holy Ghost to work in those people's hearts and to reveal to them their lost condition and their need for Jesus Christ. And then thirdly, for those of us, and perhaps this is the majority of us that are saved, it helps us to appreciate in a better way what Jesus Christ has done for us.
Amen.
Because as we look at what the Bible has to say about salvation, we learn the depths of God's love for us.
Yes, sir.
And so I hope as I preach this series of messages, God's people are encouraged.
Yes, sir.
Last Sunday evening, we looked at some principles regarding salvation that are found in Genesis chapter 3. We looked at how we, like Adam and Eve, are naked and in need of a covering.
Yes, sir.
When they sinned, they all of a sudden were aware of their nakedness. And they were ashamed. And like Adam and Eve, you and I are naked before God, and He sees our every blemish, He sees our every flaw, He sees our every sin.
That's right.
And we need a covering. And that covering is the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. Good works, we said, are not able to save us. Adam and Eve, the first thing they did was sew fig leaves together to cover up their nakedness. But evidently, God wasn't satisfied with that, and so He made clothes for them. And those clothes represent, again, the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. A blood sacrifice, we saw, of an innocent being is what is necessary to save us. While the text there in Genesis chapter 3 does not elaborate on it, it evidently required an animal to have died in order for those clothes to be made for Adam and Eve. And so perhaps this is the first picture we see, or one of the first pictures that we see in regards to salvation in the Bible. And then the last point we made last week is that God is looking for sinners. God came looking for Adam when he fell. And God is looking for us if we're lost.
Amen.
Or those of us that are saved, He did come looking for us one day. And had He not done so, we would never have been saved. And here tonight I want to look at some additional principles about salvation that we find in this account of Cain and Abel. There are two different types of men that are found in these verses that we just read. There's Abel, who the Bible calls a righteous man. Jesus in Matthew chapter 23, as He was rebuking the Pharisees, He said that upon you may come all the righteous blood shed upon the earth, from the blood of righteous Abel unto the blood of Zacharias. The first righteous man, I guess, to be martyred for his stand for God was Abel. And he's called a righteous man. Abel, he was, I guess, what we'd call a good man. And then there was Cain. And 1 John 3:12 gives this testimony of Cain, that we should love one another, not as Cain, who was of that wicked one and slew his brother. Cain is not what we would classify as a good man. He was an evil man. But yet both Cain and Abel in this chapter are seeking God and His salvation. And so the first thing that I want to say about salvation from our text is this. There are many, many people who seek God and seek salvation. It has been said that man is instinctively religious. He's just religious by nature. And yet those who study the human race have a difficult time explaining why. But those of us that believe the Bible, it's not all that difficult to us, is it? We know that within us is a thirst that God has put there that only He can satisfy. Jesus said to the woman there at the well, "Whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst." And if you'll recall reading that passage of Scripture, this woman was excited about what Jesus was talking about. Mm-hmm. That this eternal thirst that she possessed might be able to be quenched.
Amen.
And what did she say? "Give me of this water. If there's something that can satisfy my soul, I want it. Give it to me." You know, God, this just demonstrates His grace again, does it not? For Him to purposefully put in our heart a desire for Him. A thirst that He's placed in our heart that only He can satisfy. What a gracious God! Because this causes us to seek after Him. And this is why man is instinctively religious. Because he's got an emptiness down in his soul.
Amen.
And it's not until he comes face to face with the Lord Jesus Christ and accepts Him as their Savior that this thirst can be quenched. Many seek God and His salvation. But secondly, I want you to notice from this text that many seek God and salvation in a way that's contrary to His Word. Look at verse 3. It says, "And in the process of time," we really don't know how much time had elapsed between this account and Adam and Eve's fall. We don't know how much time really has elapsed from the time that Eve gave birth to these boys until this particular incident, which again tells us that God doesn't declare to us in the Word of God everything. Even as you read through this text in the previous chapters of the book of Genesis, I don't believe you find anywhere God explaining to Cain and Abel how to properly bring an offering, a sacrifice unto God. Now I conclude that God had delivered that message to Adam, and either God Himself or Adam delivered it to Cain and Abel. And that's why we find them bringing an offering unto the Lord. So it says again, "In the process of time it came to pass that Cain brought the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of the flock and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering, but unto Cain and his offering he had not respect. Again, God must have revealed to these boys or to Adam how they were to bring forth an offering, how they were to bring forth a sacrifice. And even if someone was to argue that point with me, within our text, the text that we read, God clearly articulates to Cain the type of offering that would be acceptable in his sight. But the problem is, Cain wanted to approach God in his own way. He didn't want to come to God God's way. He wanted to come to God his way. And you know what? Logic and human intellect would probably lead you to conclude, because of the occupations of these men, that certainly it was appropriate for Abel to bring a lamb and Cain to bring of the fruits of the field. He was a farmer. That would make sense to the natural man, right? But that's not what God said to bring. God said, Cain, that offering's not acceptable. That's not the way you come to me. And if you bring of the works of your own hands, if you bring the fruit of the field, I'll not accept it. I'll not accept you. Cain wanted to come his own way to God. He wanted to obtain salvation his own way. Doesn't that sound like the clamor in our world today?
Yes, sir.
I use the word pluralism sometimes. It's just a big word that refers to people who think that all roads lead to heaven. It's just a big word that men use to say, well, those that are in Muslim countries come to God through Muhammad. Those that live in Buddhist countries find God through Buddha. And those that live in Christian countries, like America, can I say that?
Yeah.
Barack Obama doesn't say that.
Right.
Certainly founded on Christian principles, is it not?
Yes, sir.
People say, well, they come to God through Jesus. But all people in all religions come to the same God in different means. It sounds real sweet and lovey-dovey and all that stuff. And I could go along with it if it just was found in the Bible anywhere. But it's not.
Amen.
It's not biblical. There was a man I was talking to recently, and kind of to make a long story short, he was buying a coin, and it was from the time of Nero, so it was hundreds of years old. And so I learned from Jesus how to use that as an opportunity to witness, and so talked about what an evil man Nero was for persecuting Christians. And so we got into this conversation. He says, you know, I never really I've understood why these religions, especially Judaism and Islam and Christianity, you know, fight so much amongst themselves, because they all worship the same God. Kind of shocked me for a moment as I was thinking. Of course, I've heard that numerous times. I mean, we hear that all the time, right? That Muslims and Jews and Christians all serve the same God. They all have the same origin. That's what they say. But that's, you know, and I know why people say that, by the way. Islam is a works religion.
Yes.
Judaism is a works religion. Catholicism, which is sometimes referred to as Christianity, and much of Protestantism is a works religion. And so if that's how you view those world religions, then yes, they pretty much all believe the same thing. But biblical Christianity is different.
Yes.
Because the Bible says in Isaiah 45 and verse 5, I am the Lord and there is none else.
Amen.
There is no God beside me. No God beside me.
Yes. Amen.
That's what the God of the Bible says. There is no God beside me. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life.
Amen.
No man cometh unto the Father but by me. That's a pretty exclusive statement. He said there is only one way, one means by which you can find the favor of God, and that's through me. That's the only way. That's what Jesus said. And he's either a liar or he is the Lord of the universe. Acts 4:12
sir.
Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. There is only one name under heaven whereby we can be saved.
Yes,
only one. God says you have to come to me through my Son. That's the only way that you can be saved. 1 Corinthians 3:11 says, "For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ." There is no other proper foundation upon which to build your life other than Jesus Christ. You see here, Cain, though, he wanted to approach God. He wanted to come to God. He wanted to obtain the salvation of God in his own way. But God says, that's not possible. If you want to come to me, if you want to find favor with me, you have to come my way. You've got to come through Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Many seek God in his salvation. Many seek God in salvation contrary to his word. And then many seek to destroy those who embrace the God of the Bible and the salvation of the Bible. Look at verse number 8. You know what transpires here. It says, "And Cain talked with Abel his brother. And it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel his brother and slew him." He killed him. What a terrible attitude that Cain possessed. He brought his offering. God didn't. Who didn't receive it? God didn't receive
it. That's right.
God had no respect unto it. Mm-hmm. But yet God said, "Cain, if you'll just do right, if you will bring the appropriate offering, it will be accepted." But he refused. Why? Because he was a rebel. He had a rebellious heart. He had a hard heart, one that wouldn't listen to instruction. And it led to his demise. And so what did he do? He couldn't take his anger out on God, so he took it out on his brother. Took it out on the man he knew that followed God.
Yep.
And you know that's what men have been doing for 2,000 years. Probably much longer than that when you consider the Jewish people.
Mm-hmm.
It's not enough for many to reject the God of the Bible and the salvation of the Bible. They want to destroy those that follow the God of the Bible. I don't know, maybe there's lots of reasons for that. Perhaps it's to rid themselves of the reminder that they're not saved and they need to be. Perhaps it's because we not only proclaim the way of salvation as God's people, but we cry against their ungodly and damnable heresies. And the only way to rid themselves of conviction, they think, is to rid themselves of us. Did Cain think his problems would disappear once Abel was gone? His problems just began. Because his issues weren't with Abel, they were with God.
Right, yes, sir.
I guess one day the world is going to get their wish, and Christians, just like that, are going to be raptured out of here.
Amen.
And then their problems are just beginning.
That's right.
Just beginning. Many seek to destroy those who embrace the God of the Bible. Seek to destroy. People want to destroy our lives. I've heard people say if they could have their way, they would. They'd rid Christians from the world.
Yeah.
Or at least send them off to some deserted island. And then they think they could bring in the utopia. That everything would be wonderful. They'll get their chance one day.
Yeah.
Again, as you look here at this account, there are some things about salvation that we learn. We learn that there are many that seek God, many that seek salvation. Cain did, a wicked man. Abel did, a righteous man. And there's all kinds of people that are seeking God in the world today. You understand what I mean? They have an emptiness and they seek to fulfill it, but yet too many people seek to find God through their own means rather than through the Bible. I've said often, where is the God of pluralism? Where is he found? What is his sacred book? There is no such thing.
Right.
This is the God that's found in the imaginations of men.
That's right.
It's not the God of the Bible. It's not the God of the Quran. And it's not the God of the Buddhists.
Mm-hmm.
It's a false God. It's an idol is all that
mm-hmm.
it is. Many seek God in salvation. Many seek God through the wrong means.
Right.
Most people in the world today try to appease God, try to find His favor through their good works. But as we looked at last week, we're saved by the grace of God. It is a gift of God, not of works. Works can't save you because you're a sinner. And no matter how much good you do, you have broken God's commandments, you've broken His laws, and the punishment for doing so is death. Spiritual death, eternally separated from Him in the lake of fire. That's the punishment that we all deserve because of our sin. But God made a way in which we can be saved, and that's through the person of Jesus Christ. Turn with me, if you would, to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12, look at verse 18. It says, "For ye are not come unto the mount that might be touched and that burned with fire, nor unto blackness and darkness and tempest." It's talking about Mount Sinai.
Right.
Mount Sinai, of course, is where God gave to the people of Israel the Old Testament
right.
law. He says, "You've not come unto that mount." Look then at verse 22. Where he says, "But ye are come unto Mount Zion,
Amen.
And unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels." We've come to a better mountain, if
right.
you will.
Amen.
And I think most of us are aware that the book of Hebrews gives to us things that are better.
Yes.
Jesus, He's better than the angels.
Right.
He's better than Moses. His sacrifice is a sacrifice that was better than all the Old Testament sacrifice. His priesthood is a better priesthood than the priesthood of Aaron. Alright? Heaven, God's throne, it's a better temple. It's a better dwelling place than the Old Testament temple, than the Old Testament tabernacle. It's talking about things that are better. We've not come to Mount Sinai, we've come to Mount Zion. It says in verse 23, "To the general assembly and church of the firstborn which are written in heaven, and to God the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect." We are a part of the church of God. But then notice verse 24. It says, "And to Jesus." We've come to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant,
right.
which is a better covenant.
Amen.
God made a covenant with the people of Israel. "Keep my law, keep my word, and you'll be blessed." They couldn't keep it. God made a new covenant, if you will, with us.
Yes.
"Believe on my Son, and you can be saved, and the Spirit of God will indwell within you. My law will be written upon your hearts, and the Spirit of God will enable you to fulfill my will." But notice, it says, "And to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel." Speaketh of better. You see, Abel's offering, Abel's sacrifice was indeed a picture, a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's precisely why Cain's offering was rejected. There was no bloodshed.
That's right.
There was no innocent lamb. And God said that without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin.
Amen, preacher. That's right. That's right.
That's why Cain's offering wasn't accepted. It's why Abel's was. Because it shadowed the sacrifice of Jesus Christ and when He would come to pay for the sins of the world. But then look down, if you will, at verse 25. Notice it says, "See that ye refuse not him that speaketh. For if they escape not who refuseth him that spake on earth, much more shall we not escape." You know what? The Israelites, they didn't listen to God and they were judged for it. Cain, rebuked of God Almighty, he didn't listen to him. And he was sent off a vagabond
yep.
for the rest of his days. Do we realize the consequences of rejecting God? Do you realize the consequences of trying to come to God through a means other than the means that He's given us in the Word of God, which is Jesus Christ? Here, what's God say to us? He's warning us, don't refuse Him that speaketh. And I don't know, but maybe there's somebody here tonight that's not saved. And maybe the Spirit of God is working in your heart, He's working in your life, and He's drawing you unto Jesus Christ, and He wants you to be saved. And right now, you know you're a sinner, you know that you're headed straight for hell, and you know that the only way you can be saved is through Jesus Christ. Can I say something to you? Don't refuse God.
Amen.
If He's speaking to your heart, don't refuse Him. Don't turn away. Don't walk out of the church building unsaved.
Amen.
Call upon Jesus and ask Him to save you. You know, in Hebrews 11, in verse 4, it mentions Abel. It says, by faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous. You know, Abel left a legacy. His life, I guess, was prematurely taken from him by Cain. But he left a legacy.
Mm-hmm.
And we still talk about that offering that he brought forth today. We still talk about it because it points to Jesus. Points to Jesus. He, in essence, is speaking from the grave here in the Scriptures. But then we find that Cain leaves a much different legacy. In Jude chapter 1, verse 11, it says, woe unto them, the false teachers, for they have gone in the way of Cain. I thought to myself, he's got a freeway named after him. The freeway of Cain. What is the way that's named after Cain? It's the way of false religion. That's the way of Cain. False religion. Good works religion. Cain worked the fields, sowed the seed, harvested the crops, and brought of the fruit of his hands to God. And God said, it's not good enough. You know you'll never be good enough for God.
No, sir, that's right.
Not in the flesh. Not as a natural man, not being born again. You'll never be good enough for God. You know, I'm of the opinion there's a lot of people in the world that doesn't want to hear that.
Right, you heard
it. But it's true. None of us will ever be good enough for God. The only way we can be good enough for God is to put on the righteousness of Jesus Christ.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
And that happens when we, by faith, accept the free gift that God offers us in His Son. When we repent of our sins and by faith trust in what Jesus Christ has done for us alone. It's in Him. It's trusting in Him and Him alone. Plus nothing. Just trusting in what Jesus has done for you. That's how you're saved. You know, I think in this church, and probably rightly so, we stress often the consequences of salvation. Good works. Holy living. Faithfulness to the Word, to the church, to our family. We stress those things. But please understand, those are all the consequences of salvation. Those are the results of salvation. It's not what's necessary to be saved. That's how we live our lives after Jesus saves us. We become a new creature in Christ Jesus. He changes us from the inside out.
Amen.
Everything becomes all new.
Amen.
But that's the result of salvation. Salvation is a free gift of God. And He holds it, His hands out, and He offers it to every one of us. But we got to come on His terms.
That's right.
As one preacher said, when you create your universe, you can come up with your own way to be saved. And until then, you got to come to God on His terms. And it's very clear in the Bible what His terms are.
Yes, sir.
Jesus. Jesus.
Sure.
You got to come to God through Jesus. And this is the only way. This is the only way that God will accept you.
Amen.
If you try to come on your terms, God will turn you away.
That's right.
So again, Let me repeat the warning there in the book of Hebrews. Don't refuse him that speaketh. Cain did. And he's burning in hell at this very hour. He didn't listen to God. God is speaking tonight right here through his word. Don't turn your ears from him. You listen to what he has to say. And if you're not saved, you trust Jesus Christ as your Savior tonight. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for thy word. And thank you for the lessons that we can learn about salvation here in Genesis chapter 4. Lord, I do believe there is a hole in the heart and the soul of every man, every woman, every child. And Lord, I believe that that hole that we have within us can only be filled with the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
And Lord, if there is someone here tonight that is without Christ, someone that needs to be saved, I pray that you'd save them. Convict them of their sin. Draw them to Jesus. Lord, maybe there's one of our young ones that's here tonight and for the first time realizing that they are a sinner on their way to hell. May they come during this invitation and may they receive Jesus Christ as their Savior. Lord, those of us that are saved, help us not to be led astray by the clamor in the world, by those who say all roads lead to heaven. Help us to know our Bibles, to believe the Bible, and to preach the salvation that you offer to every man, to every creature that we come in contact with. God, as I preach these messages on the subject of salvation, help us, to fall in love with our Savior once again. And I'll thank you for what you do, for I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Stand with me. Let's turn to hymn number 387. Have thy own way. 387. And as we sing, if you need to come and pray about something, I encourage you to do that. If you are not saved and you want to be saved, as we sing this song, you just come right up to me and say, "Preacher, I want to be saved." All right, 387.
Thank you.